So, gentlemen, I present to you again the dynamic deacon, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Thank you, bro.
In Ephesians chapter 6, St. Paul describes the armor of God. One of the things he describes is girding your loins, right? So many of our young men today walk around with their pants halfway down their butt, that they call it sagging. But in the Bible, a real man of God didn't walk around with his pants down. He had his pants pulled up. To gird your loins was a way a man prepared for battle. He would take his tunic, wrap it once around his waist, pull it between his legs, tie it together, and he was ready for battle. Men, when you leave this conference today and you go back out into the world, we need to gird our loins. That means we need to be men of prayer. Now, praying is not hard. Staying consistent at it is the issue. Because what happens is we get lazy. Let's be real. We get back, we get to a little nice routine, and all of a sudden this stuff starts to come back in, and then we say things like, well, I can miss Mass just this once. Yeah, I can miss praying just this once. And then once turns into twice, and then the ball game is on, and it's have to work overtime, and all this stuff happens. Don't let that happen to you, man. Let me give you some things about praying. First of all, don't fall into the lie that all I have to do is be a good person to get to heaven. I was doing a mission in August of last year. And after the mission, I was greeting people after Mass, and a woman comes up with her children and says, I'm greeting everybody. Hi, guys, how you doing? And I asked the woman, where's your husband? Because I thought he was there. I wasn't trying to start anything. I thought the guy was there. I thought maybe he was in the bathroom or pulling the car around. And she said, oh, well, no, my husband's not here. He's at home. I said, oh, well, all right. So I wrote, before she said he was at home, I thought, well, maybe he was a doctor doing rounds at the hospital. Maybe, you know, he was a fireman days on at the station. No, you see, my husband, he's a good person. If you met him, you really like him. He's kind and he's generous. He'd give you the shirt off his back. But he just doesn't see the point in going to Mass every Sunday because he says he can worship God any way that he wants. Oh, okay, well, when you get home, tell your husband something from Deacon Harold. Tell him I said there are no good people in heaven. There's not one good person in heaven. The only people in heaven are who? Saints. And we are all called to be saints. Our Lord Jesus Christ, out of his own mouth, says we are to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. That doesn't mean without error or fault, because none of us can do that. Teleos in Greek, or talmim in Hebrew, means to be mature, whole, and complete. And the way we become mature, whole, and complete is being a man of prayer. Now, this applies to everyone, not just to married men. What do I mean by that? I ask bishops when I meet with them. So a lot of times I serve at the altar with bishops, sometimes I have dinners with them, and I ask them, hey, you have a priest that says he wants to leave the priesthood, and he comes to see you. What do you say to him that first meeting? What do you ask him? And almost every bishop says the same thing. First thing they ask that priest is, when did you stop praying? When did you stop praying? Now, if I were to ask the married guys here, how many of you actually pray with your wife every day? Probably not many hands would go up. Why? Because here are the three top excuses that I hear from men as to why they don't pray with their wives. Number one, I don't have time. Now, I come home from work and I'm busy, thinking I drive to work every day. Everybody's taking from me from work. When I get home, I just want to eat. I just want to veg and just crack a beer and watch the game. You know, I just don't have time. Let me translate that for you. I don't have time means it's not important to me. Because whatever else you're doing, instead of praying with your wife, that's what's important to you. Stop kidding yourself. Number two, she's the spiritual one. I heard you say, Deacon, many a time that a woman is the very heart of God's love, right? She has an intimacy with the Holy. I said the last talk. She has an intimacy with the Holy Spirit that we men don't have. That's true. But men, you're the priest in your house. You're the priest. And what's the main job of a priest? To offer sacrifice, to die to yourself and to live for your family every day of your life. Excuse number three, I'm uncomfortable praying with my wife. Yeah, when I pray by myself, it's fine. She prays by herself, it's fine. But we try to pray together, it's a little awkward. It's uncomfortable. He was uncomfortable. He was uncomfortable. He prayed from the cross. Look, let me take the excuses away from you right now. Let me tell you what my wife and I do, all right? Now, I get up every morning, just as I did this morning. Lord, before my feet hit the floor, Lord, thank you for allowing me to see the light of another day so that I may give honor, praise, and glory to your most holy name. Then I get up and go to the bathroom. When I'm home, I come back, I jump back in bed, I grab my wife. Lord, I thank you for the gift of my wife. I thank you for our 23 years together. I thank you for our beautiful children. Lord, help me be the husband and the father that I need to be for them today. She says something back to me, I get out of bed. How long did that take? How long did that take? All right, 30 seconds, push the envelope. 3 minutes. 3 minutes. There's 168 hours in a week. And you're telling me you don't got 3 minutes to pray with your wife? That's why your marriage sucks. That's why your sex life sucks. I'm telling you to your face. Stop making excuses. Look, my wife and I, before we had that little, I'm from Jersey, right? Meat and potatoes Catholic, man. Meat and potatoes Catholic. I used to be a Benedictine in my 20s. I love rubrics. I love Latin, Gregorian chants, incense. Choke me out on the incense. My wife is from Oregon, the land of the fruits and the nuts. When she prays, oh, let the Holy Spirit fall upon my heart as I walk through the woods. That don't work for me. So we started just keeping it real simple. A few minutes in the morning praying together, that's it. I still do my office, I still do my rosary, I still do my chaplet every day, but that time together, and it sets the tone for the whole day. That's really important. So we have to be men of prayer. Now, you say, well, I don't have time. Make time. Here's how. What I call praying during gap time. What do you mean gap time, Deacon? Well, times that you normally don't reserve for prayer. For example, how many of you drive to work every day? Yeah, I fly to work every day, right? Well, it seems like it, right? I'm on planes all the time. Let me ask you something. What are you listening to in the car? Stupid talk radio? Maybe politics, news, CNN, constantly negative news? Or or, you know, Fox, ESPN, pick your poison. But the thing is this, most men that I talk to that listen to that stuff all the time, they're angry all the time. What? Or can you listen for 15, 20, 30 minutes, an hour, however long your commute is, listen to Holy Family Radio? Listen to a CD or MP3. I know, you young guys, I still have an iPod, okay? I still have an iPod, I admit it. But on my daughter said to me the other day, oh my goodness, Daddy, that's so 2000. Yeah, it made me feel old then now, right? But on my iPod, I got downloads of Catholic Answers, I got downloads of EWTN, I got other Catholic podcasts, and that's what I listen to when I'm on board in the plane, waiting for a plane, and that's what I'm listening to. Because guess what? I need to be fed as well. All of us do, man. So what are you listening to that's helping you grow and nurture your faith, that's keeping you constantly aware of the presence of God even when you're not actively praying? That's the key. Gap time. Find gaps in your day and fill it with God. Next, I already talked about Eucharistic adoration, so I'm not going to go there, except to say that if you open yourself to receive, God, I'm telling you, God will give you everything in the Eucharist. Find the time to go. 1 hour a week. That's it. 1 hour a week will change your life. Next, since my time here is short, the sword of the Spirit, which is, as St. Paul says, the word of God. You know, how do you get more out of God's word in Mass? We all know what happens, right? We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever, amen. We sit down and our mind is gone. We're like, oh man, I hope the line ain't long at IHOP after Mass, you know. Or, and you know that we can see you from up here, right? So we can see when you're texting during the readings, or if you're looking at the bulletin, whatever, you know, we could see that, you know. So don't think you're fooling anybody when you're doing that during Mass. And then the word of God doesn't impact you. So look, here's what God is saying. You come to Mass and you can't fool God. You know, you want to put on a good show for everybody else. You're walking with your wife, you know, and your kids, and oh, hey, Jack. Oh, hey, Marge. Oh, hey, Joseph. How you doing? You sit down, you hold their hands. We're all lovey-dovey. Everybody's going, your wife is going to you. Why can't we be like them? You know, put on a nice show. But you know, when you get home, your marriage is crap. You're on the verge of divorce. But you put on a nice show for everybody at church. Maybe you got anger issues. Maybe you get so angry at your wife, you want to punch her in the face. But you stop yourself. And you say, where did that come from? Maybe your best friend tried to kill himself and you're the only person that he told. Maybe your daughter is fighting off her boyfriend for friends with benefits. And you just found out about it. Maybe you were molested as a child and you're still dealing with the issues that surround that. God knows you better than you know yourself because he made you. And he wants you to know in those readings, the word of God is speaking to you. He wants you to know in that word, right in the beginning of Mass, that he loves you. That you're not alone. That you don't have to be afraid. That he's with you. So how do you get more out of the readings? Very simply, there's two things. First of all, when the readings are being proclaimed, pay attention. If you have to follow along in the Missal, if you have to close your eyes to block out all the other distractions, you can focus on the word being proclaimed. If you have to look at the person to focus on them, so you can focus, whatever you got to do, pay attention. And then number two, ask yourself one question. What is God saying to me in and through his word? Make it personal. Because in those, because when God first revealed himself to us, he first revealed himself to us as what? The word. And then the word became flesh, but he was first the word. Because at Mass, we're being fed twice. I get sick and tired of falling away Catholics saying things like, at Mass, I wasn't being fed. That's because they're looking for junk food. You can't find that in the Catholic Church. We're fed twice. We're nurtured and fed by our Lord. We are nurtured and fed by our Lord in the word. Then the homily is a breaking open and a feeding of that word in preparation for Christ being broken and given to us again. Body, blood, soul, divinity, and the most blessed sacrament of the altar. We're fed twice. But when a lot of people leave church, they're still half hungry. They got the Eucharist, but they didn't get the word. Let God speak to your life, to your circumstances, to your situations in that word. Because God is speaking to you. If the ear of your heart is open to listening, Then the word will hit you with such power like you've never heard God's word before. That's why the liturgy of the word comes first. So those two simple things, pay attention and ask the question, what is God saying to me? Will give you a deeper appreciation for God reaching you in and through his word. Now, a lot of men battle pornography. And you probably went to confession and confessed that today. But again, here's the key. Find out what your triggers are for being tempted to look at porn. What is your triggers? Because men don't just all of a sudden just, oh, I'm going to look at porn today. Just, well, maybe some of you do. Because that's, but when it gets to that point, what is your trigger? Usually it's like stress, anxiety, wife's on her period, you're up late at night and all of a sudden stuff starts popping up on your screen. What is the trigger for you? So once you understand what that is, you identified it, now you can fight against it. I'll give you an example of I don't look at porn. I have no issue with porn. Thanks be to God. All right? Because a lot of men do. But it's only by the grace of the Holy Spirit. But I'm a man. I could be tempted. And I think women are the most beautiful creatures God ever created. That ain't no lie. But I tell you this. When I travel, I have my laptop. I got a desktop crucifix. I've got... It's like an icon screen, you know, because I got to go with the East, bro. Got the icon screen. I got St. Benedict, Blessed Virgin Mary. I got a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, you know, Divine Mercy, Immaculate Heart of Mary, right around my computer. Before I turn the thing on, Our Father, three Hail Marys, glory be to the Father. Then I turn the computer on because I want to be in the right state of mind when I turn that thing on. If I want to look at something, I either look at EWTN streaming online, although I don't watch myself, I watch everybody else, or savior.org, savior.org, 24-hour Eucharistic adoration online. So I just minimize the screen, pop it up in the corner, and I'm working. You want to look at somebody? There's Jesus, looking right back at you. They change the monstrance out every week, and I even got my favorite monstrance now. I was like, ooh, I don't like that one. I wish I had the other one, you know. But that's how we have to fight, man. Now, what are my triggers when I'm home? Very simply this. Up working late at night, right? I'm usually a night owl. So I'm up late, working on a computer, working on stuff, prepping talks, doing whatever. And that's, my wife's on a period, can't have sex. You know, I get tempted. You know, and that's when I said, oh, okay, wife's a period, up late, time to stop, save, back up the drive, go to bed. Because I know if I'm up late, that's going to be a temptation. I don't want to be tempted. I know that's my trigger. So you have to ask yourself, what's your trigger? What is your trigger? You know, because look, I come home from a trip like this one. I've been gone for almost a month on the road, right? And when I get back, I'm going to be ready to go. My wife said, get ready. I'm going to be ready, right? And I'm unpacking all my clothes, throwing the clothes in. I got a pile for the dry cleaner. I got a pile for the laundry, you know, and I'm in the bathroom tonight. Da, 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 da. And as I'm looking in the garbage, da, 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 da. What? Oh, come on, man. That's going on now? Oh, God, come on. You know? So what happens? What do I do in that situation? That's a stressor, right? That's like, you know, for guys will say, God, just take it out on the computer, then look at the computer screen. No. I have 3,100 books in my library at home on theology and philosophy. The book closest to my bed is the Summa Theologica by St. Thomas Aquinas. Right? You know, so if that happens to me, I got no problem. I just go in my office, I pick up one of the volumes of the Summa, I flip it open, start reading St. Thomas Aquinas. Because reading St. Thomas Aquinas will kill any sexual desire you have in your body. It's true, man. Trust me, it works. But I would rather do that than to turn my wife into a thing, into an object, into a non-person. Because every day of my life, as her husband and the father of her children, I want to see her the way God sees her. I want to look at her through God's eyes. That's why I will never contracept and whore my wife out. Never. It takes a real man to stand up to that, to admit that, because you want to follow the ways of the world. I was talking to a guy in Singapore. I had the great honor of speaking in Singapore 5 times over the last 5.5 years. And I met a guy, I'm going to call him Trevor. His marriage was in serious trouble. And so we sat down and talked after the talk, and we talked for a couple hours, over 2 hours. And afterward, he emailed me. And I'll read you a part of what he wrote, because this really gets to the heart of porn. I told my wife what you told me. We both cried. I really wish I could give her everything, all of me. I realize now how much she loves me and how much she has been loving me while I'm still dwelling in this sexual mud and sin. How could I give up everything that was good and beautiful for pleasures? I'm not very intimate with my wife, and I would rather spend time at my computer and indulge in all the sleaze than to engage in any emotional or intimate moments with her. Why can't I love her? I'm afraid. I can't run away from God. I need to trust him to help me. I hope I can have the courage to break away from these sexual bonds and face life as it is and find meaning in it. I hope I can love. I hope I can love. And if I could, to love my wife. That summarizes what happens to you when you start looking at porn. It gives you the same release as taking hits of crack cocaine and other drugs. And soon, you want more and more of the porn and less of real intimacy. But here's the thing. The reason why you're watching the porn is because you're not getting the intimacy in the first place. So you think porn's going to take the place. All of a sudden, porn now takes the place of real sex. That in itself should get you to stop. But this is powerful. I talked to another guy. He says, this has been my reality for as long as I can remember. My masturbation addicted has progressed since I was 10, and now I'm 23. Without going into all the details, by the time I hit my 20s, my addiction had completely taken over all aspects of my being. This can quickly also be said for my love life. I'm at a stage where I'd quickly become bored sexually with new partners. Even for women that I was in love with when it came to sex, I ended up choosing porn, fantasy, and masturbation over them. That's what happens, man. Now you become a whore of Satan. You become a slave of Satan. That's exactly where he wants you. Because, see, what pleasure's not a bad thing, man. Pleasure is not bad because it's a gift from God. He gives us all kinds of pleasurable things. Like, for example, you know, like I buy my wife a box of chocolates. Not because it's her birthday anniversary, just because I'm at the store, I'm thinking about my wife. Ooh, she likes a little box of chocolates. So when she bites into that chocolate, ooh, God, that's good. Or you have a good meal. There's pleasure, that's good. But pleasure is a means to our ultimate end. Our ultimate end is what? Life with God forever in heaven, the beatific vision, what St. Thomas Aquinas called the sunum bonum, the greatest good. That's our ultimate end. Pleasure is just a means to get there. But what happens is the devil reaches in into your life. He takes pleasure out of its proper context as a means to an end and brings it up and raises it up. Now, pleasure is an end in itself. Pleasure is now your God. So you worship at this altar, at this God, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is somewhere over here. This is all you think about? That's how you become a slave. And Satan is laughing in your face the whole time. Laughing in your face because I got you. I got you. So don't let anybody lie to you. Masturbation is healthy. You know, this is great. Here's some quotes from people. This is from Planned Parenthood's website for teens, by the way, and Men's Magazine. Here are some quotes from there. We are programmed to need orgasms. It's a fundamental aspect of men's health, right up there with brushing your teeth. So let's see, brush my teeth, floss, get a physical, go to gym and work out, and have an orgasm, that's all in the same category? That's stupid! Oh, how about this? Regularly flushing your system keeps your semen healthy and prevents the buildup of prostate cancer. Don't go to the doctor for your physical, just masturbate, it'll take care of it. Crazy. It relieves stress and keeps everything about your body in very good shape. Don't go to the gym, just do this. Come on, man. Falling for the lie. So I hope that the things that you've learned today will give you the courage to fight. Like I said, I can be tempted too, man. I'm not like Superman or whatever. I can be tempted. All of us can. What matters is what kind of man you are, not when you're here at the conference, not when you're with your wife or your kids, but when you're by yourself. It's just you and your ego, your inside. What kind of man are you when no one else is around? That's key. So finally, man, I want to take up too much of your time. Plus, I got to go preach at a parish here at 5 o'clock. Let me just say this. When Paul describes the soldier's uniform in Ephesians chapter 6, the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, shod your feet with the gospel of peace, and the whole thing, what's the only part of the body that's not covered? The back. If Google what a Roman soldier's uniform looked like at the time of Jesus, at the time of Paul, you'll see that the back is not covered. Why? Because the way they fought, they depended on the soldier fighting next to you to protect your back. That's where we get the expression, I got your back from. Goes all the way back to there. So men, you're going to leave this conference. I got to ask you, who's got your back? Who's got your back when you leave here? Because if you think you can do all this by yourself, you're kidding yourself. Even Jesus needed help carrying his cross. I belong to two men's groups in Portland, one formal, one informal. As much as I travel, when I'm home, I go what's called the Holy League. The Holy League meets our chapter meets the first Wednesday of every month. We have Mass at 5:30. 5:30 to 6, weekday Mass. Then we have food and fellowship from 6 to 7. Guys bring beer. Even the priest there allows beer, right? So I've been bringing my son, Benjamin. He's coming with me. Then after food and fellowship, we have an hour of adoration with confessions during that hour. The priest or the deacon will get up there, maybe give 5 or 10 minute reflection. Then 50 minutes of silent adoration and confessions going on the whole time. Benediction at the end. Then we go home once a month. It's called the Holy League. The other group is an informal group. A group of guys get together. Hey, Deacon, you in town? Yeah, Jim, you in town? Accountant. One of the guys is from the Maronite Church, St. Charbel's in Portland. We get together. We just, okay, hey, what's going on in your heart? You need help with anything? You need support in anything? What's going on? We just talk about what's going on. And that's what, we have a lunch, we have a meal together. We sit down, we just talk. That's awesome. And I'll share this with you about having your back. I've been battling with my weight for years. And I thought I could do it myself, right? And I'd lose weight. But then I'd say, you know, I'm on the road. I'm traveling around the world. You know, I'm missing my family and I'm doing this for Jesus. You know what? I deserve that extra piece of cake. You know, I deserve that extra helping of pasta and sausage. You know? And so I just trick myself and go right back, the weight would go right back up again. I picked a spiritual director. I had to pick a new spiritual director because my other one left the diocese and went to San Diego. So I picked a new spiritual director who just got released from the Archdiocese of the military. He retired and he came back to Portland. He was ordained in Portland, was there for half a year, went to Korea and all these other places, then came. Now, 20 years later, he retired and came back. I picked him. I met with him in October. He said, "Deacon, you're doing wonderfully mentally, you're doing beautifully spiritually, but your weight, God can't use you the way he needs to use you unless you lose weight." And he said, it got in my face. He called me on it. That's why I picked him. He tells me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. And my wife's been on me for a long time. So I hired a nutritionist. Right? I hired a nutritionist. Took blood, urine, all this kind of stuff. We started what's called the strict LCHF, a low carb, high fat thing. January 3rd, I took 5 weeks of classes with the nutritionist, 5 weeks, learning how it all works. And I said, okay, and I went to adoration. I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I'm going to do this for you." Now, was it March 10th today, right? I've lost 58 pounds. I have an app on my phone where I put in all my food and my exercise, all the things I'm doing, and it sends a report to the nutritionist. So now I'm held accountable. Guys, if I have to do it, and I'm Deacon Harold, whatever that means, then don't be afraid to have somebody have your back as well, to hold you accountable. Because ultimately, guys, why is all this important? Any of this, what we're saying today, is important? Because you will be held accountable at the end of your life. And I will tell you this, when you die, and you will, at the moment of your death, you will not see Buddha, you will not see Confucius, you will not see Muhammad. They're dead! The only person you will see is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ is alive, and his name is above every other name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend, in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue proclaim to the glory of God the Father, Jesus Christ is Lord. When you see Jesus, he's going to ask for his talents back. Now, when you hear that story, you think, oh, he gave one guy five, another guy three, and another guy one. And so you think it was like, okay, here's five for you, here's three for you, and here's one for you. Like it's a coin or, no. A talent was also called the kikarim in Aramaic. It wasn't a coin. It's a talent is a unit of measurement. Think of it like a gold brick in Fort Knox. That's a talent. So I did a little research. One talent in today's dollars is worth between $39,000 and $45,000. One talent is worth that much. So we think, oh, he didn't get very much. Why was the king so upset with him? He gave back what he was given. He didn't lose it. It wasn't like the prodigal son who used his father's money on wine, women, and song. He just didn't use it. Yeah, he didn't use it. That's the problem. God is a wise investor. He's invested in every single one of us. And God wants to see a return on his investment. Why do I preach the way that I do? Because I ain't going to be that guy to say, Deacon, I called you to be a deacon in the Catholic Church. Why didn't you preach the truth boldly? Well, I was afraid that Father might get mad at me, or they might complain to the bishop, or I just wanted people to like me, and I don't want to keep getting complaints. And what's he going to say? I did that for you? And you're worrying about what people think about you? I gave you the gift to preach, and you don't want to preach the truth in love? What am I going to say? What am I doing when you do it? You hand back your one talent. Some of you are husbands, some of you are fathers, some of you are priests, some of you are single guys trying to figure out what God wants to do in your life. You will be held accountable for how you think about it. We're all fathers, amen? We're all spiritual fathers, real physical fathers or spiritual fathers, even the guys that are single. Think about this. How long has God been Father? For all eternity. So what does that mean? God allowed us men to borrow his sacred name, Father, for the brief time that we're here on this earth. And it ain't that long, gentlemen. What does Psalm 90 say? Our span is 70 years or 80 for those who are strong. And most of these are emptiness and pain. They pass swiftly and we are gone. We only got one chance at this thing, man. So when you leave here, I've got your back. That man is you, has your back. Men's group in your parish has your back. Become part of a men's group. Don't make excuses. Well, yeah, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. So what? I'm not a morning person either. I got to get up and do it. So what? No excuses, man. Our eternal salvation and the lives of our families are at stake. And so I leave you with this. Jesus Christ crucified, especially him present in the Eucharist, is how we recognize that we are real men. Being a real man means embracing the cross we've been given with love, because it's in that cross that we discover why we exist at all. In the Eucharist, you will receive the answers to the most difficult questions in your life. I'm sorry, Oprah Winfrey can't give it to you. Deepak Chopra can't give it to you. Tony Robbins can't give it to you. Joel Osteen can't give it to you. The only person that can answer every question in your life is in the monstrance or in the tabernacle in the Catholic Church. That's who can give you the answers to every question you ever had in your life. In the Eucharist, we say along with Christ, "This is my body broken and given for you, my wife and children. For you, the Holy Catholic Church as a priest. For you, this culture of death as a single man, witnessing to the power of God's love in the midst of a culture that acts like it's gone insane. This is the blood of the covenant poured out for you." It's the cross that leads us to the Eucharist, because the cross is the meaning of sacrifice, men. The cross is the meaning of love. And I leave you with this. The great American writer Mark Twain once said, "The two greatest days of your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why." Let the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, let this CAFA conference, let the Eucharist help to give you your why. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much.